أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين شفيع ذنوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين وأصحابه المنتجبين ولعنة الله الدائمة على أعدائه أجمعين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. أما بعد، السلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعظم الله أجورنا وأجوركم بمصابنا بالحسن علي بن أبي طالب صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. صلوات الله Continuing from yesterday, and just to clarify something that we stated yesterday, we said that God has made us in His image, and there is a calling through the process of life upon this earth to become like Him and God-like. When we say God has created us in His image, we do not mean image as is understood apparently, or most apparently, as a form. The image of God is the beauty of God. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in a state of utmost completion, utmost light wherein there is no darkness, life that knows no death, knowledge in which there is no trace of ignorance, ability in which there is no weakness, utmost confidence, generosity, tolerance, acceptance, mercy, and giving. This is what we mean by Allah's image. We are in a state of lack, total lack, but in that lack is a great potential. You see, the angels were praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and declaring Him free of all defects and any faults, whereas Adam was only made out of clay. They could not see the tremendous potential within Adam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I know what you disclose and what you hide, and what is hidden within the heavens and within the earth. Adam had that great potential to become God-like. That is the potential that me and you have within us. Now, we made a point 2 days ago, and we want to just recall that particular point to mind and go on from there and what we said yesterday. We stated that when we say what is night, we normally say it's the lack of day, don't we? But we do not define the day through night. We define night through day, because day is affirmative, night is negational. Similarly, we define knowledge by its negative, because the affirmation comes first. Did I say that the wrong way around, by the way? Yes, did I say it the other way around? What I'm trying to say is that we always hold the affirmative attribute prior than the negational one. Yes? So we say ignorance is the lack of knowledge. Yes? And night is the lack of day. So we actually define the lack by its completion. But me and you are born in negation, do you see? Knowledge arises afterwards. There is darkness, light shines through afterwards. That shows that we are created in this utmost potential. And that is what it means when we say that Allah calls upon us to become God-like. Now, when we analyze the ahadith, as we shall do so, some of them, we will find that actually something very fundamental is going on in our human lives, and it's far more important, purposeful than what we have imagined life to be altogether. Now, yesterday we stated that the first thing we need to do is to wholesomely give ourselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Only then can we expect and anticipate growth from within us. But the growth that will come from within us is not something that is poured into us. It is something that is already within us. It only needs to be liberated so that it can show itself. The whole tree is hidden within that little seed. The physical situations have to be ripe for that seed to give itself away to the tree. Similarly, for me and you, our attitude needs to be right in order for us to give ourselves away to God. But the interesting thing here is that the objective that we set in our minds, that we were going to talk about today, the objective that we set in our minds, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, actually He is not the objective altogether. And this needs to be explained. For the subject itself is the objective. There is already beauty in there, and that beauty needs to arise. So what we are looking for is already with us. My goodness, look at the words of Hussein as he describes this beauty. He says, O Lord, when were you at a distance that I needed to come close to you? You have always been proximate. It has been me, it has been I who has remained at a distance from you. O Lord, when were you hidden that you needed to be found? By Allah, blind are the eyes that do not see them, that do not see you perceiving and seeing over them. He has always been there. He is not someone to be found. He is the overwhelming reality and the overwhelming truth. It is only a question of awakening to that truth. So here now, the subject in question is me and you. The objective is Allah, but that objective can only be attained through me and through you. We made this point yesterday, that an apple tree and a pear tree are quite different from each other. And every genera of apple or species of apple are different from each other. Every one of them has its own journey. They will complete it. Similarly, me and you, look at our faces, look at our features, look at the way we are. We are very, very different, aren't we? We are not the same. If we all looked the same, we wouldn't be able to distinguish between me and me. It won't be me and you anymore. I try to be funny at times, yes? If you get it, nothing wrong with having a smile on your faces, yes? It lightens the mood. Otherwise, the worst congregation is the Khoja congregation. They look at you and you think, my God, they know what I'm going to say before I say, and everything is being analyzed. I better watch out what I'm saying. It's like standing in front of Malakul Maut. So please be human, share some expressions, yes? And recite a salawat. And for future reference, whenever a speaker starts waffling, it's either they're feeling very comfortable with the congregation, or it's either that they've lost the plot and they're trying to get it back into their heads, yes? In my case, I'm well with the whole thing, so don't worry. We've got another half an hour with each other. So here, the objective is the individual himself. We are all very different. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us in variety. Allah khalaqun alim. He is the creator, the most knowing. You see, the one thing we haven't understood, and we can't understand because we haven't awoken to it, that is that multiplicity and variety is the essence of life. Everybody has a different path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and everyone glorifies Allah in their own way. One through devotion, other through rejection. But Allah is Allah. If you go to Him, you arrive at Him. If you run away from Him, you arrive at Him. If you're obedient to Him, you're obedient to Him. If you're disobedient to Him, in His disobedience is His obedience. In compliance with Him is compliance, and in defiance with Him is His compliance. Amazing. Black is black, white is white, brown is brown, distinct from one another. Allah is neither white nor brown nor black, yet none of them are other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and all point to the same truth, same beauty, same reality. Every language is a different language, and every language is His language. Oh, the colorless one who possesses all colors. O genderless one who has all genders. O without opposites who sums up all opposites. O without the heavens and the earth, and yet the heavens and the earth are no more than a reflection of your beautiful face. He is Allah. There is no path but that it leads to Him. Even Shaitan's path goes to Him. By this time, Gojaz would have given a fatwa of apostasy on me, believe me. You're very tolerant. Bless you all. And on that note, think about the truth and arrive inside the real world. You know, when Adam was sent to this world, he was crying, lamenting. An angel said to Allah, I used to have a friend here in paradise. Where is he? He said, I've sent him down. May I see him? Yes, go to him. Adam, why do you lament so? I have been rejected from the presence of God. How should I not lament with a broken heart? He said, Adam, but before he created you, he said to all of us, I am going to create a Khalifa inside the earth. You are destined to come here. This was your destiny. He consoled Adam 3 times before Adam found rest inside his chest that he has only fulfilled his destiny. And a part of Adam's destiny was Shaitan. Shaitan was created for a purpose. Yet there is something so different, something so phenomenal going on that we are failing to understand. And this is something we need to awaken to. You see, variety, plurality, this is the beauty of God. It's supposed to be like this. The whole world is not supposed to be Muslims. They're not. The Quran says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَالَّذِينَ هَادُوا وَالنَّسَارَى وَالسَّابِئِينَ. He talks about all of them going to paradise. If he wanted all of them to be Muslims, he would not be condoning them. Yes? And then Allah says in the Quran, in Surah Al-Imran, I think, in which He says that there is none of them but before the day of Qiyamah, they will all believe in Isa. So it just shows till the day of Qiyamah, there will be Jews and Christians alive on the face of this earth. The world was never supposed to be the sort of world me and you have conjured up in our minds. It's supposed to be this world, this one, that me and you are seeing. One of plurality, one of variety, in which the greater beauty of Allah and wahdaniyah of Allah becomes apparent through diversity, not through the naive, simple, monotheistic understanding that me and you have had in our minds. Now on that note, this variety is the essence. Everyone's path to Allah is a different path. Everyone's path to Allah is a different path. It's their own unique path. And in that path, they are supposed to fall and stand. By God, if Allah were to give any one of us a child that starts speaking as soon as he comes out of the womb and starts talking and running, we would be frightened that it's a jinn or shaitan. The child is supposed to fall and then stand, and then walk and then run, or crawl and walk and run. Similarly, me and you, this is the essence of life. We are supposed to fall again and again. And in that falling, we are supposed to find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again and again. That was meant to be the whole purpose of life. Those angels who did not fall, Allah made them fall in prostration in front of Adam who was going to fall. Think about it. Those angels who had fixed ranks in the ubudiyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they had no scope of falling in front of Allah. Allah made them humiliate themselves and prostrate in front of Adam, who they knew will fall from grace. Didn't he? The essence of life is this. We are supposed to be weak. From weakness arrives strength. If we are born with strength, then what is the challenge of this world anyway? Why are we here? To accomplish what? If every seed was an apple tree, then why come into this world? Why not just stay in Jannah? This is the world of seeds that grow. This is not a world of trees that appear miraculously. Me and you will take on the same journey as every other aspect of this universe is taking. So now, when we give ourselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have to wholesomely give ourselves at every point. Now, do you know what? Sometimes we are made to sin in order for that sin to break me and you. When that sin breaks me and you, a greater motion is initiated within us. The very fact that I become intolerant is a mercy for me when I recollect afterwards that I have done something wrong and I become mindful and remorseful. What that does is it breaks my barriers and I learn to accept the other and appreciate the other and the contrary opinion. The very fact that I become biased at my own preferences of color and my preferences of religion is good for me, because when I become mindful and I become remorseful, it crushes me to an extent that no longer is a religion in the name of God becoming a prevention in my mind. Recall and bring to mind the story of Abraham. He brought home two guests. He provided them with food. They extended their hands and they chanted the names of their gods. Abraham offended at that. The great monotheist chased them away from his banquet, from his table. Allah reprimands Ibrahim in the most severest of manner. He says, Ibrahim, I have been feeding them for the last 70 years, despite the fact that they have been worshipping other than me, and you could not tolerate them even for an instance? How dare you? Bring them back and feed them. This is how Allah teaches Ibrahim how to complete his own journey. In this journey, there is nothing but weakness. There is nothing but frailty. Embrace our frailties. Embrace our weakness and then go from there. There's a hadith which I would like to narrate at this point as we go on. Allah says, and the Prophet speaks in Hadith al-Qudsi, that, O Muhammad, if the son of Adam were to stop sinning, I would destroy them and create another creation that would sin so that I may forgive them. It is only through their sins that I am known as Al-Ghaffar. But this is not something for Nare Haydari sort of a point. Although Imam Ali's name is Ismul Adam, so say it whenever you want to. But Haydari! Bless you. But what he was trying to say here doesn't mean this license to sin, yes? What he's saying here is that our condition is one of sin. And sin is a means towards evolution. We try our best, but we will always fall and be ready for that falling. Either physically, either intellectually, either spiritually. And the way Allah tests, my God, the way He tests in the most subtle fashion, it is like at times removing a hair from butter. We don't even know how He's done it. And He breaks a mighty warrior. And we come to our knees crying to Allah, saying, O Lord, the great warrior appears like a child in front of you. I am destroyed in front of you. Sometimes we become complacent in the worship of Allah. We say to Allah, O Allah, I say, La ilaha illallah. Now the whole world may stand in front of me, but this chest shall not move. It will take the thousands of arrows directed to it and bullets directed to it. But then Allah says, O child of mine, O slave of mine, indeed you have become arrogant through me. And at that point He tests us and breaks us and shatters us into thousands of pieces. He will not stop breaking the heart until the heart becomes accustomed to breaking. My God, the divine architect creates a form only to ruin it, only to recreate it, only to ruin it. He brings us to a stage where we begin to understand that there is no form, but the great lover will break it until he claims his own. He will not be satisfied in anything until he takes you in your entirety. This is the great lover of ours. Now, when we give ourselves to Allah, we give ourselves wholesomely to Allah. But we must know that this giving to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala arrives at stages. The first thing we have to understand is that there is an objective, a realistic objective. This is a world of variety and plurality. Step back from neutral perspective. Admire the wonders of Allah. And then say to yourself, O Lord, you could not have created this world only for people like me to perform sajdas which are infested and infected with my arrogance and ego. It doesn't do anything for you, O Lord. O Lord, you have not created all of this for me to come here and pray salah and give khums and give zakat and endure hunger. Oh my God, my 19, 20, 24 hour hunger doesn't do anything for you. There has to be a greater purpose. Oh Lord, it doesn't make sense that I am right and the whole world is wrong and they're all going to hell. Oh Lord, I worship you as the most loving God. That one who doesn't understand you as Allah worships you in the same way. Oh Lord, a mother does not distinguish between a black child and a white child. Oh Lord, you who has created mothers, compassion and love by priority cannot distinguish one from the other. First we awaken. And then we begin to give ourselves and say that there is a loftier objective and I'm not understanding it. And in this state of unsurety, we enter within the realm of what we call Iman. And this Iman is a state of total unsurety, where anything and everything can happen. Allah can make and break at instance. At an instance He can make us, and at an instance He can break us. At an instance He can revise our world and place a new world in front of us. And if we are in that state of Iman and submission, then we will accept that new world and will not hesitate. I'll pass a hadith by us here. And inshallah we'll be talking about it if Allah gives us life and you call me once again for the Arba'een program. That when the 12th Imam Salamullah Alayhi reappears, the people to reject him will be the Muslims, first of all. Which Muslims? The Muslims that have been awaiting him. And they will say, this is not the Islam that we know. Is he the author or is he a student of ours? The only reason I will not be able to accept Mahdi's Islam is because I have not submitted to the truth. The truth has submitted to me. At every instance, God will fashion and refashion our world. By Allah, the greatest warriors and the champions were those non-Muslims in the time of the Prophet. And subsequent to the time of the Prophet, who, when they were faced with rational arguments, entertained them and allowed their worldview to break and a realistic worldview to prevail within their minds. Any Muslim claiming himself to be Muslim and is not open-minded is not a Muslim. Islam means to submit to the truth. Islam does not mean namaz and roza and hajj and zakat and whatever else we have in the name of Islam. Islam means submission to the truth. And truth is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wherever the truth comes from, the individual will submit to it and grow through it. Now, there are two trends that start at this point. Either when we come within the fold of Islam, we are ready to let go, or we are not fully ready to let go. Look at the danger. I often give this example, and you may have heard it from me. Have you ever seen a convert or a revert? I mean, converts get offended if we call them converts, so we have to call them reverts nowadays, right? But what is there in a title anyway? When I say Irfan, people are happy. When I say Sufism, people frown. What difference does it make? What difference? And that's why I deliberately say Sufis as opposed to Arafah, to agitate people more, to say there is nothing inside the label, there is some essence inside there that is far greater than the label. But have you ever seen a revert? Have you ever seen the innocence upon their faces? How beautifully they glow. But once they meet Arif, after 3 months you will see that light gone away from their faces. They will become cultured into my faith. They will become as judgmental as I am. But when, at that instance, when they reverted, at that point they broke their arrogance and they submitted to the truth and truth prevailed upon them. And as soon as they meet me and my culture and my formalized faith, they become entrenched in that arrogance once again. And that motion goes and that submission leaves them. Once we enter the fold of Iman, it's a greatest challenge to actually be true to it. We will explain this in a minute. So now there are two types of people. And both of the trends go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. None of the trends go away from Allah. It's not possible. يَوْمَ يَقُولُ الْإِنسَانِ أَيْنَ الْمَفَرُ. On that day man will say, where is the escape route? كَلَّا إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ يَوْمَ إِذِنِ الْمُسْتَقَرُ. Nay, to your Lord will be the final resting place on that day, good or evil, wherever you may be. Now think about this. There are two trends. They both go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who authored the devil? Who authored Iblis? The same author who has authored Gabriel. Who authored hell?
the same author who has authored paradise. There is nothing that can escape Allah. Nothing but nothing. It has been a failure on my part that I've just been worshipping an image of my own creation and I've been deceived. I have never worshipped Allah at all. By God, the Allah that I have been worshipping, I have been justifying Him all my life. He has been the weakest God that anybody could worship. The true God is still to prevail upon my heart and my soul. As we are saying, both these trends revert to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it's amazing how they revert. The hadith of Imam Sadiq salamullah alayhi, in which he states, that he created intellect from the right of the throne. And he said to the intellect, retreat, it did so. He said to the intellect, advance, it did so. On the left of the throne, he created ignorance. He said to the ignorance, retreat, it did so. He said to the ignorance, advance, it did not. Allah said to the intellect, I have not created better than you. Through you I shall reward. He said to ignorance, through you I shall punish. Allah then adorned intellect with 1,000 beautiful qualities. With mercy, with clemency, with generosity, with knowledge, with light, with bravery, so on and so forth. Ignorance looked towards God, said, O Lord, I am its twin. Adorn me with its equal. Allah said, so be it. And Allah adorned ignorance with its opposites. So instead of generosity, Allah adorned it, the word adorn, or gave it the quality of miserliness. As opposed to bravery, ignorance is coward. As opposed to life, ignorance is death. As opposed to light, ignorance is darkness. Both of these are equal creations of God. But think about it. The intellect has the aptitude to advance. Ignorance does not have the aptitude to advance. Why? The advancement of the intellect only happens due to the ability of the intellect to submit to God. And through that submission to God, it has this ability to expand. And as it expands, it can arrive at godliness. Whereas ignorance, it only has the ability to retreat. No matter what is fed into it, it retreats further. How amazing is this? Me and you are the arsh of God. In me is intellect, in me is ignorance. The intellect is my ability to submit and give myself away. The ignorance is my arrogance and my retreat. Do you not see? It's quite straightforward how a man starts his life. At one point, they would relent and listen to another, but as they progress in life, they become more and more stiff, more and more fixed in their identity. At some point, they will say, so what if such and such says this? Then they will say, even if Gabriel said this, I won't listen to him. They come to a point, they say, even if the prophet says this, I will not listen to it. I've heard people say this, but forget people. I'm talking about my own inner state. Finally, it comes to the state of the Pharaoh. Ana rabbukum al-a'la. I am your great Lord. Is it any wonder that Zakir Naik reads the Quran and condemns people to the pits of hell? Whereas Rasulullah read the Quran and purged people from hell and brought them into paradise. It's the same Quran. One is expanding through it, another one is constricted through it. On this path, if we were to submit and arrive at that objective, that there is an objective, then there is that uncertainty. That we are now on a path which is a dangerous path. But there is a lot of confidence. A lot of confidence. That we, O Lord, have submitted to you. If the head cuts, let it cut. If I'm torn into pieces, let me torn into pieces. O Lord, when you test me, then let you be the one who passes me. O Lord, if I fall, extend your hand and allow me to walk once again. O Lord, if I lose confidence, then give me confidence. O Lord, when there comes a moment when I cannot gaze upon my face within the mirror, tell me that I am beautiful and worthy of being looked at.
There are these two trends after we arrive within the Iman and the objective. You see, Iblis and Adam were faced with the same thing. There was nothing else but the same story. Iblis cried out and said to Allah, "O Lord, you have tested me and you deliberately deceived me. And because you deceived me, I will deceive every one of his progeny." But my friends, our father and us were equally deceived by the great divine plan, weren't we? You put a child in a room full of toys and tell that child, "Do not go to that toy." Of course, the first thing he will do is run towards that one. Was it all not planned? Was it not all planned? Was Adam not directed there by the divine himself? But Adam cries out, "O Lord, I have wronged my soul." Not, "O Lord, you deliberately planned this." Adam is in the state of submission. He says to the Lord, "O Lord, you directed me there. And even then, I should have been mindful. I should have been mindful that your right upon me is much greater than how you have enticed me." But Iblis says otherwise. Who was Iblis? Within the fold of Iman. Was he or was he not? Adam is in the fold of Iman. The only difference between the two is that Adam is in the state of submission and expansion. Iblis in the state of constriction. The more person is constricted, the narrower the world becomes. No matter how much Quran you preach to them, the Quran is converted into their narrow perspective. And the more a person is submitting, the more they are absolved of their own restriction, and the more they are liberated. So the first thing is, we appoint the objective. There must be something loftier than this, as is something attested to by the Quran. Now, there are certain levels of this, and we are going to start off on this from now. The first thing to do is to actually not waste time in this world of ours. The one thing Allah has emphasized in the Quran is what? Dhikrullah, the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Me and you have been caught up in a very delusionary world of ours. I believe I've mentioned this last year. Even if we were to traverse to the end of the galaxy, we haven't gone to the end of the galaxy. There is a mental world that I carry with me. I am not free of that silly little world of mine. Even if Allah were to take me to the lofty seven heavens, I will not see them because I'm caught up in my delusional world. Just like Zakir Naik, no matter how many verses you read to him, he's caught up in that constricted world of his. We have this world that we carry around with ourselves. Whether we go to Birmingham, or we go to London, or whether we are in this mosque, or in Manchester, or anywhere else in this world, we are nowhere but in this little mental world of ours. That's the first thing. The other thing is this, that me and you have no control over ourselves. We are very frail. If I were to say something to you right now, you will be agitated. Do you know this? If I were to say, all Hindus will go to paradise, and majority of the Muslims will go to hell. Ameen. Aren't you agitated? You're not, because you knew that was coming. But if I had said that with a serious tone, you would be agitated, wouldn't you? You would say, "Who is he talking like this?" Do you know why you would be agitated? Because I have direct access to your souls. That soul of ours is not in our own hands. I said this in Birmingham. Of course, I don't use the word "I" in arrogance. This humble slave of Allah said this in Birmingham. But then if I carry on saying "this humble slave," the topic becomes very lengthy. So forgive me for saying "I." Salawat, please. You know, somebody ticked me off in the car park. This is not true. I make these stories up. Somebody ticked me off in the car park. As a result, I was so moved by what he said to me. He just had a frown on his face. "I am the Molana. I should have my parking there." He said to me, "I'm so sorry. There's no favoritism here. You being Molana or no Molana doesn't make a difference to me. Park somewhere else." Let's say something like that happened. It didn't happen, yes? I don't demand a parking at all. But let's say something like this were to happen. So he ticked me off. What happens is, I am so disturbed from within myself. I go into the pulpit and the whole talk is distorted. Because of my inner state,
that is feeding to my mind, which is then being translated on my tongue, the whole talk is messed up. And in the whole of that talk, people can see that something is wrong with the Maulana. What's happened to him? Then what happens is, then I come off the pulpit, and I don't talk properly with any of the people of the congregation. And my mind is totally somewhere else. I go home at night and I don't even sleep because there's rage inside me and there is dislike inside me. And how dare he does this to me? I am the Maulana, for example. By the way, on that note, the Prophet disliked people standing up for him. Do you know this? The Prophet did not like people standing up for him. When Amirul Mu'mineen was followed by the Persians falling at his feet, Amirul Mu'mineen had tears in his eyes. He said, look, I am only a slave of God. I am not a king or an emperor. Treat me as your equal. It is only people who are weak inside that need people to stand up for them. He who is made by the people is broken by the people. He who is made by Allah is like Hussein. Even if the whole world abandons him, he stands gloriously. What happened is, I ruined 24 hours for what? For somebody saying to me, find a parking space, quite rightly. There shouldn't be any favoritism for Maulana. Unless, of course, he's late for giving a talk, in which case, park his car, obviously. I'm just trying to explain things for future reference here. What does that mean? That means that this kingdom, the kingdom of my emotion, is not in my control. Any and everybody has access to it. These tremendous emotions are throwing me from one extreme to another extreme that affects the whole of my life and my attitude. And before I know it, I don't even have a life of my own. It's governed by people's smiles and people's frowns. That's it. And that's what my life is reduced to. If that kingdom was in control, no matter what I would say to the congregation would not flow with whatever I say because everything would be checked before it enters into the heart. Doesn't Allah say, "Min sharril waswasil khannas"? From the suggestions, the subtle suggestions of people, my gesticulations, my words, the tone of my voice, my expression, every single thing can act as a waswas, can cause that agitation within our souls. This kingdom needs to be brought into control. Me and you are nowhere. We are scattered like a scattered cloud. We need to gather our energies and focuses and create that gravity that it is totally secured. Yes? I am within myself grounded and nothing can penetrate my soul without me first checking it. Somebody went to the fifth imam or sixth imam or one of the imams and said, your mother was black. We said, that was her color that Allah gave her. Your mother was fat. That was her figure. Your mother was a cook. That was her profession. Because saying that she was a cook was meant to be an insult because it was looked at a lowly profession. Black is less than any other color and fat is, I suppose, less than being thin. But look at the imam, so calm. He said if she was black, then that was her God-given color. If she was weighty, then that was her weight. And if she was the cook, that was the halal means for her to earn. If it was me, your mother was black, I would cut his head off. Can you see how he has access to me? But look at the imam, how well he is guarded. The fourth imam says in his dua, Makarimul Akhlaq, that, O Lord, when somebody abuses me and insults me, let me not respond in a conventional fashion by responding 10 times worse. But let me tell him, O brother, swear at me 10 times over and I forgive you. This is the kingdom that needs to be guarded. What happens here is that the one thing that me and you need to do is we need to take hold of that tasbih and say Allah, 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 Allah. Constantly say Allah or constantly say La ilaha illallah, La ilaha illallah. The Prophet of Allah said the best dhikr is La ilaha illallah. Because if you are in company of somebody, it doesn't have any hissing or whistling sounds or letters. Even in company of people, you can pronounce this dhikr and nobody will know you're performing this dhikr. And it's the loftiest of dhikr ever. I don't have the time to narrate the hadith for it, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not emphasized anything more in the Quran than the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَسَبَّحُوهُ بُكْرَةً وَعَسِيلًا وَسَبَّحُوا اللَّهَ ذِكْرًا وَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ ذِكْرًا كَثِيرًا. Remember Allah abundantly. وَأَدْبَارِ السُّجُودِ. At daybreak. Yes? And at dusk. At every point, remember Allah, Allah is saying. What that does is, it calms the mind down. It calms the heart down. Doesn't Allah say, أَلَا إِنَّا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنَّ الْقُلُوبِ. It is only by the remembrance of Allah that the hearts are brought to a state of rest. The hearts find rest and the minds are purged of these little worlds, the petty worlds in which the minds are constantly involved. And this is what Allah says in the Quran. الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَىٰ جُنُوبِهِمْ. And those people who remember Allah standing, sitting and on their sides, and once their hearts have come to a state of rest, and the greater world opens up, they exclaim, رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا. O Lord, you have not created any of this in vain. It is at that point for the first time they begin to see the real world. Before that, they have never been inside the real world. It has always been a world that is make-believe. It's not even been there. It's a world that is governed by emotions. It is a world in which they are totally dissipated and scattered. It's a world of petty little heads and petty little minds and little worlds in the thoughts of their own construction and production in their own minds. So the first thing we need to do is, when we say there is an objective, to try and understand and seek that objective realistically, the first thing we need to do is to remember Allah abundantly, abundantly. And we'll talk about other things as well when we come to them. Here what happens is, when the first time we arrive into pinpointing the objective, this is known as Iman. Now, Iman means to bring about security. It is known as Iman for a particular reason. When we submit ourselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the first submission for the majority of the Muslims is a verbal submission, yes? And through that, there is protection for them and security for them. And through that, they can enjoy the bounties that can come to them from the community. But it is far greater than this. But before we get there, the second level of comfort and confidence and protection and peace is the intellectual level. And that is meant to liberate the mind before we come to the level of the heart and the soul. How? Think about it. In the few minutes that we have left, what are the things due to which we lose our lives totally? Our fear of death and want of life? People seem to lose their faith through fear of death, don't they? Look at the people who abandoned Hussein ibn Ali salamullah alayh. Their fear of death drove them away from the truth. Two, the want of sustenance and wealth is the second thing that takes our peace of mind away and rids us of our faith. Three, our want of popularity and appreciation that takes away our faith and ruins our lives. Primarily and predominantly, it's these three things that ruin the son of Adam totally. How amazing and how laughable is the story for a person who says he's a Muslim and reads the Quran and the hadith of the Prophet, when Allah says, all these three things are exclusively in my hand. Allah gives life and causes death to whoever and whenever He wants. Doesn't Allah say, no soul shall die before my consent? No one can give you death. Even if 1,000 arrows have taken flight and left their bows and are heading towards your chest, by Allah, they cannot do anything to you until Allah consents to it. And even if we have an army of 1 billion surrounding us, does Allah need armies to kill us? A small clot of blood in my arteries is enough to take me away. This is how frail a human being is. The life for whose sake I lose my peace and I lose my faith, Allah is saying, yuhyi wa yumeet. Allah is saying, that's exclusively in my hands. Imagine. The wealth for whose sake I lose everything that I have, my peace of mind, my night's sleep goes. My God, what has happened to you, O son of Adam? After saying you're a Muslim, this ought not to be your state. Become fearless. By God, if he has destined a second day for you, then your sustenance will reach you whether you like it or not. Doesn't Husayn ibn Ali say, O Lord, aren't you the one who has fashioned me within the womb of my mother? خَلْقًا بَعْدَ خَلْقٍ Creation after creation. O Lord, aren't you the one who gave me my stomach, my lungs, my nostrils, my ears, my eyes, my throat, my mouth? O Lord, did you not ensure that the sun rose, the clouds showered rain, the earth produced plant before you brought me into this world? O Lord, did you not ensure wholesome sustenance would await in the bosom of my mother before hunger would arrive into my stomach? O Lord, before you produced teeth within my mouth, you ensured that my bread awaited me on my plate. O Lord, the one who has taken care of me so well in my yesterday when I could not do anything for myself, shall you abandon me in my tomorrow? Shall I stop relying on you for my tomorrow? Why do I stay awake at night worrying about my tomorrow, O Lord, when you are my Lord? And story of Musa. I'm going to quickly narrate this because our time has gone. And the story of Moses. When he was going to the Tur, he was met by a disbeliever. Moses, it is your Lord's claim that he feeds and he gives air for us to breathe. Indeed it is. Tell him I don't worship him, to snatch the breaths from my mouth and the morsels that he provides me with, that he claims to provide me with. Moses spoke with the Lord. The Lord said, Moses, when you go back to him, bid him peace from me. And then after that, say to him, O slave, Allah responds to you and says that despite being a creature of mine, you can turn away from me, but I, being a Lord of yours, I will never stop caring for you for as long as I keep you alive, whether you believe in me or not. Tell me, if we were to arrive even at this intellectual level of faith, imagine how it would liberate us. Imagine how it would liberate us. We'll continue it tomorrow. Did we not recite a hadith 2 days ago about the first imam? When Al-Hassan met him en route to the mosque, Al-Hassan said to him, O father, if indeed you have seen these dreams, and if indeed danger awaits you, then return to your house, and I shall lead the prayer instead. He said, O Hassan, shall you avert death when Allah has decreed it for me? He said, No, O father, who can come between Allah and his decree? Then retreat, O child, and go back to your home, and let me advance to my own destiny. Look at how well this great man of God has understood God. Look at how well liberated his heart is, that he doesn't tremble from anyone other than in the awe of his Lord, and does not melt at anything but in the love of his beautiful Lord. This great master of ours lies on his deathbed on this night. It is said that his color has changed and the poison has penetrated within every drop of his blood. Abdul Rahman ibn Muljim was confronted by Zainab. She said, O enemy of God, what possessed you to kill him? What possessed you to strike him? He said, Zainab, cry as much as you want. He will not live this blow. For I have purchased a poison and applied upon the sword, that if I were to put it inside the pond, all of its fish would die. Ali ibn Abi Talib loses his consciousness and regains consciousness. His state worsens. His sons are around him. His family is around him. His sahaba are outside. He allows his sahaba inside. They ask questions. He says, O faithful companions of mine, be mindful that your master cannot respond due to his state. Ease your questions upon me. And then when his state worsens, he says, Zainab can no longer control. He says, O Hassan, tell my Sahabi to scatter, for I do not wish for them to hear the pleas of my daughters. When everybody goes and Salamullah Ali is in a state of unconsciousness, Zainab goes and places her head upon her chest, and she weeps aloud. As she cries out aloud, he awakens and gains consciousness. O child, do not tear the arteries of my heart through your tears, for indeed your calamity shall be great after I have gone. Bear it with patience. O father, I seek to ask you something and want confirmation from you. O child, ask. I have heard from my grandmother, O father, that there will come a time after you leave us in which I will be brought into the same Kufa, but not as a princess, rather as a captive like the captives of Rome. O father, is this true? Tears filled his eyes. He looked at her, deep into her eyes. He said, O child, that moment will indeed come. He took her hands and he said, these hands of a princess shall be tied with ropes as captives are tied. O child, bear it with patience. Hussein is making way for his final battle. There is a call from the back. Mahlan, mahlan, ya Aba Abdullah. O Aba Abdullah, pause for a moment. Abu Abdullah turns around. Yes, Sayyidah. O Hussein, let me behold your face one last time. For when again shall I see you? She falls at his feet and laments. O brother, in whose care do you leave me? I have no father, no mother, no brother. He raises her and embraces her. O sister, bear it with patience. As he's about to leave, she says, O Hussein, lower your head. He lowers his head, and she begins to kiss his neck. O sister, what is this that you do? I fulfill the final request of our mother. She said, when my child comes to bid you farewell for the final time, kiss his thirsty neck from me, for after that it will be separated from his body through a blunt knife. He looks at her. He says, O Zainab, raise your hands. You have made me mindful of the last request of our father. She raises her hands and he begins to kiss her wrists. O Abu Abdullah, what is this that you do? Our father has said, O Hussein, after you, our princess's wrists shall be tied with ropes. Kiss them on my behalf, then depart for your final battle. ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون رحم الله من قرأ الفاتحة